Yeah, the reading today is 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. That's page 954 in the Church Bible. 954 in the Church Bible. When one of you has grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the word? And if the word is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try your cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who are not standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle disputes between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, to have lawsuits at all in one another is already to defeat you? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idlers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revivers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God.
Eunice, thanks very much for reading the passage. Do keep your Bible's open, and you've got the handout on your service sheets just inside. Also, just let me extend my welcome again. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to some Eltonites, I guess that's what they call you, joining us from the Elton service, and a few new people to join us as well. Just to say as well, we've got a picnic after service, and if you've not been to the Canada Water picnic, you should. As many of us would know, Chevron usually cooks a large batch of food. So you're more than welcome to join us if you've got no lunch plans. We just meet in the park, not too far from here, so join us for picnic. And if you don't know me, just a quick introduction. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. But on top of being a pastor, I've also got a side-time gig. I'm also known to be one of the bike mechanics for Grace Church. I've helped many people here with their bikes. Tom, I've helped with his brakes. Elaine, I've helped you with a puncture. Victor and Isabella, where are you, Victor? I've helped you, giving you bike advice. And I should start charging fees, you know, people who ask me for bike advice. And also, I've helped Johnny. Many of us will know Johnny. He's the children's worker. And Johnny's not here, so I can tell you my plan of what I'm going to do with Johnny. Johnny, a couple of months ago, he had some problems with his front wheel, and he came to me for help. And I was very generous with him. I've had a spare wheel, and the wheel was sort of around 80 pounds in cost. And I gave it to him. To help him change his wheel. I helped him change his wheel. And can you guess how much Johnny gave me in terms of compensation? He gave me £30. £30, okay? The wheel was cost. So it's quite worn out. It's quite old. It was worth £80, but he gave me £30. It's not even half the actual cost of the wheel. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take Johnny to court. Firstly, I'm going to sue him for the financial loss that I've made, £50 loss that I've made. But more than that, more than the financial loss, it's the emotional trauma that I face. I'm going to sue him for the psychological damage he's done to me. And there were sleepless nights that I couldn't sleep. I was just thinking about what Johnny did to me. And I, you know, loss of income, couldn't work very well. And so much damage to me, and so I'm going to take him to court. Julia's not here, but you can tell Julia if you see her, I'm going to send my lawyer's letter to Johnny, and he should expect that. Look at verse 1 of our passage today. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? I look at verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Well, that's our topic for today, taking one another to court. By the way, it's true, I didn't help Johnny replace his wheel. But it's not true, I offered to give the wheel to Johnny, but Johnny very kindly paid me £80 more than the fair value of the wheel. So there's no lawyer letter, it's fine, okay? You can tell them when they come back that there's no lawyer letter. But let's say that even if Johnny did, okay, let's say he really did shortchange me, what should I do? Well, Paul is very clear in our passage today. There's one simple application. Do not take your brother or someone from the church family to court. And if you do so, it's already a loss. Don't do it, Paul says. It's better to suffer wrong. It's better to be defrauded. Don't take one another to court. Okay, I think that's pretty clear instructions from our passage today. I think we're done for today. We kind of wrap up and we can head for the picnic soon. Obviously, I'm just kidding, right? Of course, there's always much more going on in God's word. And firstly, we think about it, why? Well, why shouldn't we take one another to court? Is it just the not very nice thing to do? Or is there a deeper theological reason behind it? But here's another question. What is this passage doing here in 1 Corinthians? You see, been reading 1 Corinthians since chapter 1 for the past couple months. What is this passage doing here? Go to your Bibles. Look at chapter 5 that we saw last week. If you see the ESV heading, the ESV headers, it says about sexual morality defying the church. And next week, we're going to look at verse 12 from chapter 6. And it's also about sexual immorality. So do you notice chapter 5 is about sexual morality? Next week, we're thinking about sexual morality. And this week, we're talking about taking your brother to court. You might wonder, what's going on? It's a bit random, right? Being bookmarked by something about sexual morality, and in the middle, we are talking about taking each other to court. What's going on? I want to suggest that our passage today is the theological heart of chapters 5 and 6. It's the key truth that Paul wants us to understand. And it's all about understanding who we are and what we are called to do as Christians. And as we understand these fundamental things, well, it shapes the way we think about ourselves in relation to one another, whether we bring one another to court. It shapes the way we think about sex. So come back next week as we think about sexual morality. And I want to suggest that this is the key misunderstanding that the Corinthian church had faced. They did not understand who they are. And likewise, this morning, for all of us here, we need to understand who we are and what we've been called to do. You see, for the Corinthian church, they had an understanding of who they were. They understood that they were different and they were distinct from the world. But you see, the problem with how they understood things was that they were different in a bad way. They were distinctively different, distinctively worse, if you like, from the world. Go to chapters 5 in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. You see, last week we saw that a man was unrepentant from his sexual morality. He took his father's wife. He took his father's wife. And it's the kind of sexual immorality that even the pagan world would disapprove. And so the Corinthian church, they knew they were different, but they were different, not better, but worse. And so this is a warning for them and also for us. If we don't grasp our identity as Christians, it will impact how we live, not for better, but for worse. And so Paul, from the start of the letter, from the beginning of the letter, he's been reminding them or reinforcing them their Christian identity. Chapter 1 starts with the call, if you like, the gospel call that the Corinthian church has heard. And in chapter 15, right at the end of the letter, we'll hear about the day of return, the call, the gospel call, and the day that the Lord Jesus will return. And in between the letter, from chapters 5 all the way to 14, it's all about the wait. How do we wait in light of the call and in the light of the return of the Lord? And the call that I'm going to suggest, it's a really significant call. It's all about identity as Christians. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. I put that in the handout. Chapter 1, verse 9 in the handout there. This is what Paul says at the start. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what Paul is saying. You were called, or you hear the gospel call, into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus. You were united with him, if you like. You were one with him. You were joined to him. And that's the call. You were called into the fellowship with the Son. And the wait, the in-between, as we wait for the return of the Lord, that is spelling out the implications of what it means to be called into the fellowship of Jesus. And so this union with Christ, this being joined to him, being one with him, being called into the fellowship with him, is key to our passage today. It helps us to understand why I shouldn't take Johnny to court. And so there are two truths that we need to know. If you like, in our passage, Paul puts it as two don't you knows. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, don't you know? And also chapter 9, do you not know? And so we spend our time thinking about these two truths that Paul wants us to know. So why shouldn't we take one another to court? Firstly, Paul says, do you not know you have been specially selected to judge the world? But look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge even angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Do you see the key truth that Paul wants us to know? You, Christian, you will judge the world. That, I think, here you've seen in the kids' talk. Jesus, he shares his rule with us. He gives us crowns. King Tim, or Queen Suin, and Queen Benita. He gives us crowns. He shares his rules with us. We are united to him, and so we become kings and queens like Jesus. And so together with him, we will judge the world. So Paul says, do you not know that if you're a Christian today, you will judge the world? And you might think that sounds a bit strange. I never thought of being a Christian. That means that I will judge the world. And you may notice in our responsive reading, we're reading from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is so well known for a prophecy that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, he will be riding on a cloud and he will receive all rule and authority and dominion of the kingdoms. The Ancient of Days will pass it to him. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, it says he will share this rule with the saints. And so this concept or this idea that we saints will judge the world was always there in the Old Testament. There was always an expectation that believers will share the rule with Jesus. Just a nod if you are fans of watching musicals. Nod, shake your heads. Okay, sort of like half and half. Yesterday, Matilda and I, and with a couple of friends, we went to watch Joseph and the amazing multi-technicolor Dreamcoat. It's great fun. I love Joseph. I'm not a huge fan. I say that. I do enjoy a musical. We had a good time. Now, one of the musicals that I really highly recommend is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I think many of us probably know and maybe read the book before. And you know the story. It's written by C.S. Lewis. In the musical, by the way, I would highly recommend watching it. It's very impressive. They managed to convey the White Witch and Aslan the Lion in quite impressive ways. How do you convey the lion and the witch on stage? I think they do it really well. So if you do have a chance, you can watch a musical. But you know the story, the white witch, she's there to capture the children. They are the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. You have Peter, Edmund, Susan, and Lucy. But why? Can you remember the story? Why does the white witch want to capture the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve? Well, because these human children, well, they were prophesied to rule. They were there to sit on the four thrones. Humans to rule as kings and queens to judge. It's no surprise. C.S. Lewis is a well-known author, but also a Christian himself. And I think he understands that this is the destiny of mankind, of humanity, to rule and to judge the world. And so Paul says, do you not know that you will judge the world? But more than just judging the world, Paul says also that we would judge angels. Look at verse 3 again. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? I think here we're not meant to speculate which kind of angel they would judge. Is it the good ones or the bad ones? But I think Paul wants us to grasp that there will be a total, if you like, a reversal, a huge reversal of the current state of affairs. For now, we are a little lower than the angels, but then we will be crowned with honor and glory, ruling above all with Jesus, everything in subjection under our feet. And so if you are a Christian today, here's my question to you. Do you know your exalted status? Do you know if you trust in Jesus, you are crowned and you will judge the world? So what does this mean? Well, firstly, Paul, he rebukes the Corinthian church. Do not let the unrighteous judge you in court. Look at verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Do you see Paul's point? If you sue one another, it implies that the unbeliever's judgment is more valuable than a believer's judgment. Instead, a Christian should be better able to discern the right judgment, knowing who rules the world and who is in charge. And I think this was particularly true in Corinth. Back then, the Corinthian church would subscribe and promote the morality of the masses in the Corinthian society, the sexual ethics that is associated with idolatry, the financial ethics which favors the rich. No final judgment, no awareness that God looks into the heart. And so Paul says, why would you go to an unbelieving judge? Why go to them when they have no concept, or a different concept of right and wrong, and that there's no God in heaven who sees and knows the heart? I think it's true. I think we would like to think that our judges today, they are probably better than how they were back in Corinth in the first century. But it's still possible that the judges do promote the morality of the masses with no ultimate judgment, with no sense that God sees and looks into the heart. And so Paul says, well, find someone. If you've got a grievance against another, if you've given a wheel to someone and he's only like shortchanged you by paying you less than half the cost, well, find someone in church to settle these trivial disputes. It may not necessarily be the pastor. It could be someone a bit more senior in church, a lay leader, maybe someone with the expertise who has done this before, or someone mature to settle disputes amongst yourselves. Don't go to court. Do not let the unrighteous judge you. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if you go to the unrighteous judge, and if you take your brother to court, that is already a loss. And that brings us to our second rebuke. To have lawsuits is already a loss. Look at verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. The word defeat there can also be translated loss. And Paul is trying, I think, doing a wordplay here. If you go to court thinking that you will win money from your brother, the fact that you go to court, it's already a loss. It's already a loss for you. And so regardless of the outcome, it is damage to the body of Christ or to the reputation of the gospel. Here's a really silly example. Jesse and Gloria, and maybe Jesse and Gloria just sort of visiting and joining us today. And maybe you have, if you guys have a dispute among the other, and instead of getting your parents to resolve the dispute, you go to your teacher to resolve. And your teachers would be thinking, what is wrong with the family if they can't resolve disputes? I'm sure that doesn't happen in their family. But as you can imagine, if there are small disputes and you cannot solve it within the family, why do you go outside? That shows a bad reputation on the family. And in the same way, Paul says, in the church family, if there are small disputes, settle them within the church family. And going outside, it brings disrepute to the body of Christ. And so Paul says it's better to suffer wrong, better to be defrauded. And obviously, I think there are caveats to this passage. And it's worth noticing here that what Paul's describing here is a civil case, and it's not a criminal case. Verse 2, he calls it a trivial case. Verse 7, it's relating to a financial dispute with one another. And sure, I think this passage has been sort of wrongly applied in some church contexts where there have been serious criminal offenses that happen in the church. And there is a line between the trivial and the serious case, and there will be a time to call the police whenever there's sort of physical harm or sexual abuse or sexual assault, any immediate harm. What do? You call the police. Not calling the police then would be the wrong thing to do, and that brings disrepute to the gospel. And so Paul is not saying never go to external authorities, but he is saying in small trivial cases, settle it amongst yourselves. Just also to say, there is a website there on our service sheet every single week for sort of safeguarding concerns. So there are procedures here by the Church of England and also with Grace Church to report any cases that aren't toward. So I've just put the link over there. And so Paul here, well, he is not facilitating abuse, nor is he trying to encourage institutional cover-up. It's a civil case. And if you want to think a little bit more about that, ask some of these questions in the Q&A and we can think about it together. But I want to say the caveats aside, it is really significant and also very striking what Paul is saying here. He says it's better to be wronged. If someone has wronged you in the church, it's better to be wronged. In fact, it's better to be defrauded. It's better to lose money for the sake of the body of Christ. See, the point here is not that we shouldn't hide the church's dirty linen. But the point here is to grasp the opportunity to demonstrate the power of grace to the watching world. So it's better to suffer loss if someone has wronged you. It's better to take the hit and to bear the loss. And so let me ask, do we get what Paul is saying here? Would we rather win the argument or absorb the pride and seek peace? Would we recognize our exalted status? We can discern rightly within the church, and we can put the gospel first before ourselves. Also, Paul says, don't take one another to court. Why? Well, because you will judge the world. He says, you've been specially selected. You've been called into the fellowship of the Son to share in his rule. So do not take one another to court. You will judge the world. Here's the second, do you not know? Do you not know, secondly, that they, the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom? Look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I think the unrighteous there, it refers to the pagan judges back in Corinth, but also anyone who rejects Jesus. Paul says, don't go to them for judgment because they will not inherit the kingdom. And then he goes on to specify who. Look at verse 9 again. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, sexual immorality, it's any kind of sexual misconduct, visual, virtual, verbal, physical, outside marriage, defined as one man and woman. Idolatry, the worship of any image or any statue. Adultery, unfaithfulness towards one's spouse, breaking the faith, breaking the marriage vows. Homosexuality, here Paul describes as both passive and active acts of homosexuality, either like being penetrated or penetrating. That's what Paul means here. Between man and man, or female and female, inverting the natural order. It's worth stating here that Paul here is describing sexual activity. He's not primarily describing sexual desire. It's the acting out of sexual desire here that Paul is condemning, both passive and active sexual acts. Thieves, those who steal. The greedy, Paul says, are those who desire to have more than one is due. The drunkards, those who get drunk. The revilers, those who are abusive, who shout abuse and hurl abuse at others. And the swindler, one who uses deception for gain. And so anyone who has done these things, if you've been sexually immoral, if you committed adultery, if you have been greedy, there will be a no entry sign into the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But who will? Well, look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so if you trust in Jesus today, if you heard the call of the gospel and if you responded in faith, and if you can confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you were washed, Paul says. You were washed by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, washing and cleansing you from all your sin. You are washed. But not only are you washed, you are sanctified. You are set apart or specially selected, consecrated, chosen for good work to serve the living God. You are sanctified. But not only are you sanctified, you are also justified. You were justified. This is who you already are. The last day, the final day verdict, where the books are open and all your thoughts, your actions, and your deeds are all written in records on that book. All the things that you've done that will prevent you, that speaks no entry into the kingdom of God. Paul says, well, the moment you were called into the fellowship of the Son, you were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. God looks at you as you stand before him, righteous, not of your own, but clothed by Jesus' righteousness. And so he says, you are justified today if you trust in Jesus. And so we are all sinners. I think that's what we recognize in the confession. And we are all more sinful and more flawed than we can imagine. But yet, at the same time, if you trust in Jesus, you are more loved and accepted in him than you can dare to hope. And so Paul says, don't take one another to court. It's not the right thing to do. Because those in court, the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom. They will not. But you will if you trust in Jesus. You were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, we considered at the start that this section is quite strange. It's a section about suing and bringing one another to court, but it's bookmarked by a passage on sexual morality, and also next week we'll consider sexual morality. But the reality is this passage is the theological heart of this small section in 1 Corinthians. It is how to think of ourselves in relation to the world, how to think about who we are, and what we are called to do. And Paul, he wants us to see how privileged we are as Christians. Do you not know that you will judge the world? The end time eschatological promises of the Son of Man, that he's promised all the kingdoms and the nations, that is given to you today. In a sense, the rule, the sharing with the rule of Jesus, it begins now. He gives us crowns. Queen Eunice, King Victor, Queen Ali. He gives us crowns to share in his rule today. And yes, again, I think we can acknowledge it does sound a little strange to think that we will share in the rule of Jesus and we will judge the world. But the thing to realize is this is what humans were made to do. You see, in reality, this is what it means to be a human being. See, humanity was created in the image of God. We were created to rule, to have dominion over the world. And only for a little while, we were set lower than the angels. Yet we will be exalted, crowned with glory and honor, to reign and to rule, to judge the world. That is what it means to be human. And so Jesus shares his rule with us, and he tells us what it means to be human. And so we should reflect that in our church community. The small conflicts that we may have between one of us, resolve it here. Don't go outside to the unbeliever, because this is who we are, and this is what we are called to do. Well, it's worth saying that I'm thankful that Grace Church is not like the Corinthian church, I don't think. Apart from my threat to sue Johnny earlier, I don't think there are any lawsuits that are happening in Grace Church. Maybe there are, but if there are, you tell me, but I don't think there are. Okay. But maybe it's helpful for us to think about such things right now, before disagreements and disputes that happen. And I'm guessing as well, just even in small ways, we have been wronged by one another. And maybe you've been hard done by someone else at church, or maybe even defrauded. Maybe you even lost some money. You've lent someone money and they've not returned you. Yes, it's true in a criminal offense. Do go to the police. There's also safeguarding channels for you to kind of communicate your concerns. But in the smaller disputes, why not suffer wrong? It's okay to suffer wrong. It's okay to swallow our pride. It's okay to suffer loss for the sake of the gospel. It is okay to be a bit more like the Lord Jesus. So I think it's quite clear. Don't take one another to court. Next thing I want us, my big prayer for us, I think, is I really love for us to kind of go away with a real sense of clarity, a real sense of grasping our identity in Jesus. And we're going to think about how this impacts us next week, about who we are in Christ. That's going to impact how we think about our bodies next week. But I want us to go here thinking about the privilege of this, or what it is to be a Christian, the exalted status of being called into the fellowship of a son. And as we reimagine what it means to be a human being, you go out here and you start your week putting on a crown. You have Queen Suin, Queen Benita. It's better to be a king and queen than to place your identity in what the world offers. So let this identity impact the day-to-day as you sort of start the week, as you continue your weekend. Let that kind of filter in into the day-to-day of life. Maybe the last thing I will say is that I'm conscious that this passage isn't primarily an evangelistic passage, but also I'm conscious that there may be one or two of us who are not yet trusting in Jesus. And so if you've ever had a sexual morale, if you've ever been sexually immoral, if you've ever been adulterous, if you've ever been greedy, there will be a no entry sign for you into the kingdom of God. But it's only for those who trust in Jesus, who will be washed by him, who will be sanctified and justified by him. So the appeal this morning is to get right with your Creator. Put your trust in Jesus and be washed by him. Well, I'm going to say a short prayer, and if you like, you can follow after me. Then after that, we'll take a short break, and then someone will come and lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we are conscious that the different sins that are described here are true of each and every one of us. And so we We trust in Jesus for his washing, his sanctification, and his justification. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed Lord, and you offer the full forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take a short pause, and then Suin will come to lead us in prayer.